Live from Charlotte, North Carolina, you're listening to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff, president of the Christian Research Institute. The reason the Bible Answer Man is on the air is to defend the Christian faith, proclaim the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and to teach discipleship to his followers, because life and truth matter. To ask Hank your question, call in now, 888-ASK-HANK. That's 888-275-4265. For more information or to order resources, go online to equip.org. And now, here's your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. And we will go to your calls in just a few moments right here on the Bible Answer Man broadcast. The number to dial again, 888-ASK-HANK. Translates to 888-275-4265. I want to start today's broadcast with an excerpt from the Salt Lake Tribune. And this is on Mormonism. It says that in the past, the LDS Church has said history isn't clear on why blacks were banned from its all-male priesthood for more than a century, but apparently it now is. And the reason, according to a newly released explanation from the Utah-based Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, is rooted more in racism than revelation. And I have to say, this is refreshing from my perspective. The acknowledgement that this has nothing to do with God's revelation, extra-biblical revelation, but rather is poignantly part of a racist idea. And for the church to acknowledge that in any form whatsoever, again, is refreshing, because the further step is an acknowledgement that the revelations that they said were revelations weren't revelations at all. In other words, they've opened Pandora's box. The question now that we have to ask is, what is your authority? Christians have always been able to answer that question. The authority is the Word of God. It is the infallible repository of faith and practice. The people, the places, the particulars that you find in the Word of God correspond to reality. Exactly the opposite is true of the Mormon Quad. There are four revelations. Of course, from the mid-1800s until 1978, the church did not ordain men of African descent to the priesthood or allow black men and women to participate in temple endowment or sealing ordinances. Why? Because blacks were said to be less vigilant and valiant in the premortal battle against Lucifer. Not only that, but black servitude was traced to a curse placed on Noah's grandson, Canaan. So there's all kinds of supposed revelations coming from God that now are called into dispute by the church itself. And again, the further question is, what is your authority? I was also reading one of the hymns sung by Mormons goes like this: great is his glory and endless his priesthood. Ever and ever the keys he will hold. Faithful and true, he will enter his kingdom, crowned in the midst of the prophets of old. Sounds good, doesn't it? Except this is not about Jesus Christ. This is a song they sing about Joseph Smith. Here's the first verse. Praise to the man who communed with Jehovah. Jesus anointed that prophet, that seer. Blessed to open the last dispensation, kings will extol him and nations revere. Imagine being in a church that sings a hymn to Joseph Smith as opposed to Jesus Christ. Well, we've been talking about this all year long in various ways as I answer questions, as I produce the flip chart, Memorable Keys to the Mormon Mirage, a booklet on Mormonism, talks in Utah, the Bible Answer Man broadcast, and what has been the fruit of all that? People have come to faith in Christ. I remember how moved I was when I met Bishop Earl, who had come to faith in Christ as a result of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. His wife's sister. This ministry is making a difference for time and for eternity. These are not statistics. These are real lives. People transformed from error to truth. Why? Because truth matters. And now they know not only that truth matters, but that life matters as well, because they have now the indwelling presence of Christ in their life. I say all of this at the opening of the broadcast and in the December month to once again underscore the necessity for people like you to stand with this ministry prayerfully and financially. This is not a function of what we do. It is a function of what you have allowed God to do through us, through your prayers and through your sacrificial giving. And of course, December is such an important month for the Christian Research Institute. Invariably, we find ourselves behind. And invariably, by God's grace, we catch up in December, and we pray that this December will be no exception to that rule, and we ask you to prayerfully consider making your most generous donation to the ministry this month. You can do that in a safe, secure fashion on the World Wide Web at equip.org. You can give via the mail at Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271, or you can call one of our resource consultants, that number 888-7000, and the letters CRI. Again, you give because you're making an investment in eternity. Jesus made it very clear, do not labor for that which perishes, but labor for that which is eternal. A lot of you hanging on. We'll go right to the phone calls. First up is Steve, listening in New York, New York, on the World Wide Web. Hi, Steve.
Hey, how's everything, Hank?
Doing good. How are you?
I'm doing good. I'm doing okay. My question I come to you is regarding the Old Testament. I believe it's the books were called the Anti-Legionemia, the books that were in question by the council, the Jewish council, and I think it's pronounced Janima.
Jamia.
It was the books of the Song of Songs. They said that they believe it was too, I guess, sexual. They thought Ecclesiastics, the vanity is all vanity, contradicted some, I guess, practices, Esther not having the name of God in it, and so forth with, I believe the other one is, Proverbs had, a contradiction, I believe, in verse 20, Proverbs 25. I guess my question really is, these books that now are canonical, why did they, I guess, bring them up at that time, and then what changed their mind to make them canonical?
Yeah, well, these books were never in question. Even at the time of Jesus Christ, these books were all firmly rooted as part of the canon of Scripture. So there was never any question about this whatsoever. The Council of Jamnia, so-called, may not even have been a council. It may have been an academic debate or discussion. And there's no warrant whatsoever to suggest that a discussion had by academics in any way inviolates that which Jesus Christ clearly put the stamp of approval on. The same thing could be said with respect to the New Testament canon. I mean, there were men throughout history that looked at the New Testament canon and had questions. Those questions are easily resolved. They're not real contradictions. They're apparent contradictions. Luther once referred to James as an epistle of straw because he felt that there was a contradiction between James and Romans. Nothing could be farther from the truth. So men may question throughout history, but the word of God is an anvil. It always prevails. It's a rock of Gibraltar. It never fails. So again, the New Testament canon was clearly established during the period of the 400 silent years, and therefore there's no question whatsoever about the stamp of approval on the Old Testament canon.
Gotcha. All right. Thank you so much, Hank.
You got it. Thank you so much for your call. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Bobby. He's listening in Cleveland, Tennessee on the web. Hi, Bobby.
Yeah. My question is about 1 Timothy chapter 3 when it comes to the qualifications of bishops and deacons. When it speaks about being the husband of one wife, how should that be taken for one? Is he speaking about a man who can only be married once in his lifetime? And, would having been divorced in the past kind of cancel out any opportunity for a man to become a bishop or a deacon in a church?
No, I don't think so at all. In fact, if you read 1 Timothy 3 in context, Paul goes on to say, in the same way, their wives are to be women worthy of respect. And I think that's the principle, men and women worthy of respect. In other words, conducting their lives in such a way that it does not detract from the reputation of Jesus Christ or drag the name of Jesus Christ through the mud. God uses broken pieces. People, and that is clear throughout all of Scripture. You look at David, the quintessential example of a man who violated God's precepts in so many different ways. He held a census, demonstrating that he was really leaning upon the arm of flesh rather than the arm of God. He committed adultery. He had a man killed on the battlefront so he could have his wife. So David was a man who committed atrocious sins, and yet, by God's grace, he was forgiven. And that is never said in cavalier fashion, because consequences to sin follow just like night follows day. And in the case of David, we see that underscored dramatically in the Word of God. So though God forgives, the consequences follow. So again, I would say that the idea that is communicated throughout the whole of Scripture is that those who serve God, though they're broken vessels and though they have a history, are those who must conduct themselves in such a way that the name of Christ is extolled as opposed to dishonored.
Yeah. Well, thank you. I appreciate it.
You got it. Thank you so much for your call. I want to go back to the phone lines now, talk to Don in Phoenix, Virginia. Hi, Don.
Hey, good evening.
Good evening.
How are you doing tonight?
Good, thank you.
Sorry about the Carolina Panthers losing the other night on the New Orleans.
You would have to bring that up.
Well, you know, I wasn't going to let you off the hook, but we get to play again the week after next.
Well, that was a great win.
Excellent answer, I think, on the previous caller about the 1 Timothy reference. It is. All of the items that are listed are about reputation, and I think that's something that a lot of people lose sight of. My question has to do with the book of Revelation, and I'm curious when John is caught up and he is sharing this beautiful scene in heaven, and he refers to, we get a metaphor of Satan as a dragon, a mythical creature. I'm just curious where that comes from, and what your thoughts are on it.
Well, my thoughts are that John is using things that people are familiar with. We're familiar with dragons today, just as people in antiquity were familiar with dragons, and he's using that as a way not to say that Satan looks like a dragon, but rather that Satan is like a dragon. In other words, all of the attributes that we commonly think of when we think of dragons, fire-breathing dragons, come into mind when we think about what Satan is like. This, by the way, is why he also calls him an ancient serpent. It's not to say that Satan looks like a serpent. Satan doesn't have physicality, but rather it is to tell us something about what Satan is like. And we see this throughout the book of Revelation over and over again. We see depictions that are given to us such that we get an inkling about the nature of Satan. This is the same reason that Jesus, by the way, is called a lion and a lamb. Jesus doesn't look like a lion. He doesn't look like a lamb. But it says something about Jesus Christ that we would miss ordinarily. So it's very instructive and helpful to use these kinds of figures of speech or metaphors. Obviously, with respect to Satan, to cast that out just a little bit further, is he is a non-physical, non-corporeal being, and therefore he doesn't even have extension in space. He doesn't have physicality, and therefore all of these metaphors, again, are given to tell us something about Satan. And certainly that's precisely what John has in mind in the Revelation. By the way, I've cashed this out in various places, including my book, The Apocalypse Code. Find out what the Bible says about the end times and why it matters today. We'll be right back in just a few moments with more answers right here on the Bible Answer Man broadcast. The number to dial is always 888-ASK-HANK. Stay tuned. We'll be right back.
Throughout the month of December, we've been sharing with you how important it is for us to close the final $590,000 funding gap so we can continue bringing a biblical perspective to the issues of our day in the new year and counter the lies emanating from our culture. If you have yet to respond with your gift, please take a moment right now and visit equip.org. Equip.org. That's equip.org. Thank you. We'll be right back with Hank Hanegraaff after this. With 2013 quickly winding down, the Christian Research Institute and the Bible Answer Man broadcast is calling on listeners like you to help close a funding gap by the end of the year. Closing this gap by December 31st is vital if we're to continue being here for the hundreds of thousands of listeners just like you who tune in each month, seeking to be equipped with the clear direction of God's truth. With your gift today, you'll be saying you believe in this ministry, helping those who are being led astray by false teaching. Your support is absolutely vital if we are to end 2013 having closed this gap and ready for the new year. So please call 888-7000-CRI with whatever gift God lays on your heart. That's 888-7000-CRI. 888-7000-CRI. Thank you so much for your support. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what's in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. Through his depiction of death and of something after death, C.S. Lewis has engaged generations of readers at profound levels of mind and soul. The millions of people who have read the seven Narnia Chronicles have received from Lewis's pen a way of thinking about these things that is well worth considering. Other topics include Allah, the Trinity, and divine love, worldviews, thinking and living, the most important institution in the world, and the folly of bumper sticker theology, gross national cool, manga as theological reflection, and much more. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI or subscribe online at equip.org. That's equip.org. The last few weeks of 2013 are critical for the Christian Research Institute as we must close a funding gap of $590,000 by December 31st to end this year having fully met our obligations, ready and able to move into 2014. If we are to continue contending for the faith and equipping Christians across America, it is vital we close this gap. That's why we're asking for your help today to close this gap so we can continue working at full strength to equip Christians like you on the issues of our day and counter the lies emanating from our culture. So please call right now 888-7000-CRI to give your gift. 888-7000-CRI. Your help ensures we can continue being there for the hundreds of thousands of people like you who tune in each month. Thank you for your generous response. As we wind up this year, a $590,000 funding gap remains that must be closed by year end if we're to continue bringing a biblical perspective to the issues of our day. CRI has no major funding source and relies on the generous support of Christians like you committed to standing for the truth. And that's why your help right now is vital. So please call 888-7000-CRI with your gift. That's 888-7000-CRI. 888-7000-CRI. Let's hear more from your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. And I do want to mention, as we go to our next caller, my new daily e-truth. You can have it delivered to your inbox, short videos in written format as well. All you have to do to sign up is to go to equip.org/e-truth. That's equip.org/e-truth, and we'll send the daily e-truth to your inbox. And again, I'm having a great time this December season preparing your heart for Christmas with a video every single day that comes from my devotional, The Heart of Christmas. And again, both are available to you. You can get The Heart of Christmas through the Ministry of the Christian Research Institute. It makes a great gift. You can order on the web at equip.org or simply write me at Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. Again, resource consultants are standing by, 888-7000 and the letter CRI. I also want to mention that this would be a great time for you to join the monthly Bible Answer Man support team. And for those that do, I'd be pleased to send you a personalized copy of the complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition, personalized to you, a family member, or a friend. You can give it as a gift this Christmas. Again, check it out on the World Wide Web at equip.org. Elena next in Springfield, Missouri, listening on Bot Radio. Hi, Elena.
Hello. My question is, if a Christian person commits a suicide, where would that soul go? What does the Bible say about that? Because in the community I grew up, we were taught that if you commit a suicide, it's like a jump into the hell. But these days, it's everybody's saying somebody commits a suicide and people saying, oh, we'll see you in paradise, we'll see you in heaven.
Yeah.
What does the Bible really say about that?
Yeah, well, there's no warrant for saying that suicide is the unpardonable sin. But on the other hand, it's something that no Christian should ever contemplate. The reason is that it is murder, and the Bible strictly prohibits murder. It is the murder of oneself. And life and death are not our prerogative. They're the prerogative of God, and we should leave our lives in God's hand. Not only that, we should recognize that all our days are precious, that every breath we take is precious. It is a gift from God. But certainly there have been Christians in moments of despondency that have done the unthinkable, and there is no warrant for suggesting that that means that they are excluded from heaven. There are times when we do things that are irrational, and if we are granted more life, we think back to those things and say, Lord, forgive me, that was a horrendous sin, and we fall upon God's mercy and grace as David did, and we say, have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love, according to your great compassion, blot out all my transgressions, cleanse me from my sin, and so forth. So in suicide, we can't do that, but this is not the unforgivable sin, but again, a sin that no Christian should ever contemplate, because if we did it with premeditation and forethought, we would be demonstrating that we really didn't trust in God at all. And therefore, whether we were genuinely a Christian or not might be called into question.
Mm-hmm. So only God would know, right?
Ultimately, only God knows the heart. That's exactly right. But again, if you're in your right mind as a Christian, you would never contemplate murder, right? Whether the murder is someone else or your own murder. So it is unthinkable for a Christian to murder someone. But there are people in states, mental states of despondency, that do irrational things. And God's grace can cover even that.
Okay, well, that sounds good. Thank you, Hank.
You're
God
welcome.
Bless you.
God bless you as well. Jim next. He's listening in Westfield, New Jersey, Sirius XM 131. Hi, Jim.
Hi, Hank. Merry early Christmas, I'd like to say to you.
Thank you.
I wanted to ask you a question about a couple of books I just bought by David Platt, and I understand that you had him on your show. I must have missed it. But I read the first couple of chapters of Radical, and I read the foreword to Follow Me, within a couple days. And I just wanted to ask you, I came off feeling inadequate, like these people in other countries have given up everything, and we have it so easy here. And it really made me call into question, how do I know I'm an authentic Christian when I have a decent home and I don't have to worry about getting killed going to work? It really kind of upset me a little bit, as opposed to made me feel, gave me a good feeling, if that makes sense to you.
Yeah, and I think in some sense that's precisely what David wanted you to feel. He wanted you to feel that so often we take for granted all that God gives us. And instead of recognizing that it is a gift to be used for His glory, we expend everything upon our own lusts, and we have lost the mission, the calling that we have been given to be witnesses to the world. So we should be feeling a bit uncomfortable. We should be driven back to the sense of stewardship that the Bible commands us to have, which is to hold everything that we have with an open hand so that God can take out and put in as He sees fit. I mean, that's the whole idea of Christian stewardship. There's nothing wrong with capital. This move in Christian circles towards asceticism, where we give everything away, is not a wise move, because giving wealth away doesn't mean that that wealth disappears. It just means someone else is controlling it. So better, I think, to embrace a view of Christian capitalism, which means responsibility associated with wealth, directing things, material things, towards the sake of kingdom value. Again, that's why I would say that we should have frugal living in mind, and I think this is what David Platt is talking about as well. There's nothing wrong with having things, but we shouldn't be addicted to them. We should harness the wealth of the world towards the consummation of the kingdom. I think that's the point.
Right. Okay. Well, I really appreciate it. Thanks so much.
You got it, Jim. Appreciate your call. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Ryan, Nashville, Tennessee. He's listening on Bot Radio. Ryan, how are you?
Hello.
Hi.
Hey, I'm very good. I had a conversation just a few minutes ago with a Muslim man from Dubai in the United Emirates, and it was a wonderful conversation, but he brought up some interesting questions I wanted to get your take on.
Sure.
It was about, obviously the land and Jerusalem and or Israel. It just seemed like are they fighting over the land? What's going on over there all kind of based upon the land? Because, I mean, if it were just land, I would just go to Hawaii. I would just say you can have it. But is it because God's land? Is there a contradiction in what they believe? And also, he didn't believe. I mentioned that Israel was, thousands of years old, and he was like, no, it's only like 40, 50 years old. And I mentioned the Six-Day War to him, and he just kind of hesitant to believe that was true and things like that. I just want to get your take on. I know it's kind of a loaded question, but
it's a good question, and I think what we have to look at is you can't ever unscramble the egg. So whether there were atrocities that were committed 40, 50 years ago in terms of the establishment of the State of Israel, you can't unscramble the egg today. And therefore, as Christians, what we ought to be is those who are not necessarily pro-Palestinian, but pro-peace, not necessarily pro-Jew, but pro-justice. And we shouldn't look at the land being anyone's divine right. I mean, there's no biblical basis whatsoever to say that the land belongs to a person of a particular ethnicity. That idea is foreign to the scriptures. The land promises that were made in the Bible were finally fulfilled in Jesus Christ, who leads the spiritual descendants of Abraham into paradise restored. And therefore, the Jerusalem that we long for is not a Jerusalem that is below, but a Jerusalem that is above. She is free, says Paul in Galatians chapter 4, and she is our mother. So the promise is typologically fulfilled in the Lord, ultimately, who is the locus of the land. And again, in the final future, the promise of the land will be fully and finally consummated when paradise lost will be reconstituted as paradise restored. I was just looking at something that I've written about and pointed out that Canaan is typological of a renewed cosmos. And therefore, Abraham was anything but a Christian Zionist. Like Isaac, like Jacob, he viewed living in the promised land in the same way that a stranger views living in a foreign country. Why? Well, because as the writer of Hebrews makes plain, he was looking forward to a city with foundations whose architect and builder is God. So Abraham looked beyond binding borders and boundaries to a day in which the meek, as Jesus put it, would inherit the earth.
Wow, that's awesome. Right, so that's how Jews in Israel, they should be believing the same thing. They should be having the same sentiment.
Well, I think whether it's apartheid in South Africa, whether it's racism in America, whether it is racism in the hallowed regions of the Holy Land, it is always wrong. God does not respect people because of their birth mother or their genealogy. It's never been that in the whole of Scripture. I mean, you look in the Old Testament and you find Rahab, a prostitute, in the lineage of Jesus Christ, though she is a Canaanite. You find Esther in the day of her glory when she's raised up by God to save the Jews from certain destruction under Haman. You have the text telling us there that on that day, many different people from many different nations became Jews. They couldn't change their genealogy, but they could follow Yahweh, the God of Israel, and therefore they were brought into all the types and shadows pointing forward to Jesus Christ. Ruth was a Moabite. The Moabites were the arch enemy of Israel. She too is in the lineage of Jesus Christ. The Egyptians that left in the exile with the Israelites, they are true Israel as well. So God is not a respecter of people. And Peter finally recognized that in Acts chapter 10, verse 34. After he's been shown a vision, he then responds to the vision that God has shown him by saying, "Aha, now I finally get it. God does not show favoritism, and neither should we. We should again be for peace and justice and for the principles of the kingdom." And I have expanded on this in great detail in a book called The Apocalypse Code, which is available through the Ministry of the Christian Research Institute. We'll be right back in just a few moments with more answers to your questions right here on the Bible Answer Man broadcast. So please don't touch that dial.
Both Christians and Muslims look to God as the ultimate source of love and celebrate His love to humankind. But beginning with an examination of God's being, it becomes clear that Christians and Muslims are speaking of two very different beings, and hence two very different loves. The latest issue of the Christian Research Journal reveals the unbridgeable chasm between the Allah of Islam and the triune God of Christianity. To start your subscription to the journal, call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. Stay tuned. The Bible Answer Man broadcast will be right back. The last few weeks of 2013 are critical for the Christian Research Institute as we must close a funding gap of $590,000 by December 31st to end this year having fully met our obligations, ready and able to move into 2014 if we are to continue contending for the faith and equipping Christians across America. It is vital we close this gap. That's why we're asking for your help today to close this gap so we can continue working at full strength to equip Christians like you on the issues of our day and counter the lies emanating from our culture. So please call right now, 888-7000-CRI, to give your gift. 888-7000-CRI. Your help ensures we can continue being there for the hundreds of thousands of people like you who tune in each month. Thank you for your generous response. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what's in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. Over the past decade, the Japanese comic books known as manga have gone from accounting for one-third of a $70 million graphic novel market to claiming almost two-thirds of what is now a $550 million industry. Learn how to engage with loved ones absorbed in manga with biblical truth. Other topics include what to say when your gay friend says, "I was born this way," Rendezvous with Death, C.S. Lewis on mortality and the afterlife, Breaking Bad's addicting defense of moral realism, and much more. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI or subscribe online at equip.org. That's equip.org. With 2013 quickly winding down, the Christian Research Institute and the Bible Answer Man broadcast is calling on listeners like you to help close a funding gap by the end of the year. Closing this gap by December 31st is vital if we're to continue being here for the hundreds of thousands of listeners just like you who tune in each month, seeking to be equipped with the clear direction of God's truth. With your gift today, you'll be saying you believe in this ministry, helping those who are being led astray by false teaching. Your support is absolutely vital if we are to end 2013 having closed this gap and ready for the new year. So please call 888-7000-CRI with whatever gift God lays on your heart. That's 888-7000-CRI. 888-7000-CRI. Thank you so much for your support. As we come to the end of 2013, CRI must close a funding gap of $590,000 to end this year on target, which will enable us to move into 2014 ready to equip even more people with God's truth. That's why your gift in support of CRI and the Bible Answer Man today is just so important. So please take a moment right now and call 888-7000-CRI with your gift. That's 888-7000-CRI. 888-7000-CRI. Let's return to your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. And as I mentioned on yesterday's broadcast, we have handled more than a million inquiries just in the last calendar year, and due to the explosion of interest in our ministry, you would think that we'd be in fine financial shape, but actually the expenses have increased, the income has not, and so we're a bit behind, as just mentioned, and we prayerfully ask you to help close the funding gap. It would mean the world to us and to those who are being touched, not only for time, but also for eternity. Again, you can give in a safe, secure fashion on the World Wide Web at equip.org. You can write me at Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271, or Talk to one of our resource consultants standing by, 888-7000. And the letter CRI back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Mike, Kansas City, Missouri, listening on KCCV. Hi, Mike.
Hi, how you doing? I had a question about demon possession. I was just curious because I know Jesus exercised demons from people, and I know it goes on in, like, you know, Pentecostal churches and stuff like that, but to me, that, and I've only been into about, like, maybe like one or two Pentecostal churches, and it was kind of like, you know, weird. But anyway, I was just curious if you thought that people could actually be demon-possessed.
Well, look, I mean, we're either of our Father above or we are of our Father below. So all people in the world are in one or two categories. And we can be, as Christians, those who genuinely have the engrafted life of Jesus Christ. In other words, we are genuinely possessed by the indwelling Spirit. And therefore, we're not living just a changed life with a few trappings different here and there, but an exchanged life, the life of Christ within. And what is true with respect to the engrafted life on the part of a genuine believer is as well true with respect to those who are dabbling in Satan's kingdom. Some are dabblers, and some are downright demonically possessed. They have given their faculties over to the evil one and have become instruments of the prince of darkness. So yes, you can be demon possessed, but never as a believer, because your temple as a believer is the temple of the Holy Spirit. And I think one of the sad realities in modern evangelicalism is that there are exorcist ministries that you find in evangelical Christian churches. And they line people up and say, well, you have the demon of cancer, or you have the demon of AIDS, or you have the demon of lust. And then they exorcise those demons, and the demons come out looking like Pillsbury the Doughboy. And people think, wow, I have just been saved of my problem. So if I had the problem of lust, I no longer have the problem of lust. And this, of course, is foolhardy and has nothing whatsoever to do with a biblical view on deliverance. A biblical view or a biblical paradigm on deliverance is that we put on the full armor of God so that we can stand against principalities and powers of darkness. And one of the things that I emphasize in a book that I wrote on this subject called The Covering is that we should neither overestimate nor underestimate the prowess, the power of the evil one. First of all, we shouldn't overestimate it, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Nor should we underestimate it, because Satan is, as it were, like a roaring lion. He prowls around. He seeks to devour and destroy, and therefore, unarmed or without putting on the covering, the full armor of God, we are guaranteed casualties in the invisible war.
Okay, yeah, because it always seemed like, I mean, like I said, I've only been into like one or two of them, but it seems, you know, it was kind of like a circus atmosphere. I just felt kind of,
well, in many cases it is. It becomes a circus atmosphere, and in those cases it ends up dragging Christ's name through the mud.
Okay, well, thank you for your time, and I appreciate your answer.
Hey, you got it, Mike. Thanks for your call. Reagan next in Oklahoma. Hi, Reagan. Hello, Reagan. I guess Reagan's not there. We'll go back to the phone lines, talk to Robert. Robert is listening in Chicago, Illinois, Sirius XM 131. Hi, Robert.
Hi, Hank. How are you?
I'm doing well. Thank you.
Hey, thank you for taking my call. Reason I'm calling, I suppose I have a question that I need to give you a little bit of the context before.
Sure.
I ask it, and then I guess a request. Currently, I struggle with sin. I've struggled with sin all my life, and long story short, I definitely fall short of living a life that in my opinion, should be a life of a Christian should have. And I have a young child who's currently dealing with what we're hoping is a relatively minor health issue, but it's not for certain yet, and I am very fearful that it possibly could be something a little more serious that could be life-changing.
Mm-hmm.
And I have this horrible guilt inside, and I guess that my question is it at all possible that what my child is going through is a result of a sinful life that I've lived? And then, if that is the case, or if that may be the case...
It's not the case.
It's not the case.
No, absolutely not. In fact, the Bible's emphatic about that. Your sins are your sins. Your children's sins are your children's sins. And God takes an entire chapter in the Bible, the Old Testament, book of Ezekiel, chapter 18, to underscore that, not just in a verse or two, again, in a whole corpus of information repeated over and over again in many different ways so that we couldn't possibly miss the point. Now, certainly it's true that consequences of your sin can affect your child. In other words, if you're an alcoholic, and because you're an alcoholic, you don't raise up your child in the fear and nurture of the Lord, or you don't spend enough time with your child. Obviously, there's a consequence to that. But this notion of generational curses is definitely not biblical, although it is being promulgated in Christian circles. It has no basis in Scripture.
Okay, and I appreciate that, because I was curious about that, and I suppose, I guess I would just... I said I had a request too. I was hoping to ask if you and maybe the listeners could pray for my child and for her health.
What's your daughter's name?
Dealing with, could you know she can be healthy and then that we can I can truly be delivered and repentant.
Sure. What's your daughter's name? Robert.
Sorry?
What's your daughter's name?
Em.
What is it?
Emmy.
Emmy?
Yeah.
Emmy?
Mm-hmm.
Okay. Oh, Lord Jesus, we bring Emmy before your throne of grace. And we pray, Lord, that whatever she is suffering from, that you would use for your glory and for the extension of your kingdom in ways that we cannot fathom, even as we pray right now. And Lord, if it be your will, could you restore her to perfect health? May she be a testimony of your grace. And Lord, I thank you for Robert and for his tender heart, not only for his family, but for his own condition. Lord, I pray that you would raise him up as a giant in the faith, not in terms of strength or valor, but in terms of humility, a broken and a contrite heart. Lord, you said this to your servant David, thou wilt not despise such a heart. Lord, I pray that you would, in your grace, particularly this Christmas season, use them as a family to bless others, to demonstrate that we are saved not because of our goodness, but because of your grace through faith on account of Jesus Christ alone. And Lord, I pray, especially as Robert is the head of this home, that you would allow him to experience the engrafted life, not just a changed life incrementally, but the life of Christ within him. And Lord, we pray all of this not by might, not by power, but by your Spirit, knowing full well that as we bow the King of the universe, the one who knit us together at our mother's womb, is even now listening and watching and caring and loving. We pray this in his name. Amen. Bless you, Robert. We'll continue in prayer for you, and I'm certain there are a lot of people that will be praying for you as well, because I've over the years recognized that as I pray, there are many other people that pray and tend to be in God's province, vigilant in their prayers for other people.
Well, thank you so much, Hank. I really appreciate it.
You got it, my friend. God bless you this Christmas season.
Thank you.
Back to the phone lines. We'll talk to Eric in Arkansas. Hi, Eric.
Can you hear me okay?
I sure can.
Okay, good. I love your show, I can sincerely say it is my absolute highlight of my day. You know what I mean? I listen to a lot of radio, and your show's a highlight. I appreciate everything that you do with your ministry.
Thank you.
My question is on another deal that I hear when I'm driving on the radio that comes on it, and sometimes it's called Open Forum with Harold Camping.
Yep.
And he talks a lot about the end of the church age.
Yep.
And he believes that the church age is over. I personally, of course, don't. And I was just curious if I could get your take on it. Kind of, I would love to ask him, but I don't know how.
Sure.
And I thought, well, Hank knows
everything. I don't know everything. I'm learning along with all of us. But look, I've written about this in my book, Has God Spoken? Memorable Keys to Demonstrating that the Bible's Divine as Opposed to Merely Human in Origin. That's the basis of the book. But in that book, I actually mentioned Harold Camping, who at the time that I was writing the book said we had 40 days before the date of his prophesied Day of Judgment. And his headline was ominous. It read, "The end of the world is almost here. Holy God will bring judgment day May 21st, 2011. When this didn't come true, he set another date, and the date setting continues, and now we're no longer in the church age, and he has more theological hang-ups than a dry cleaner. I'm surprised that he has a forum. He just, for some reason or other, has been blessed with great resources to be able to proliferate his heresies. Again, I've written about this in my book, Has God Spoken, which is available. You can get it on the World Wide Web at equip.org. We're out of time for today's edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Going to stay right here for an extra hour. Continue taking your calls. If you're hanging on, don't go away. Hang on. I'll get to you. If you're dialing in for the next hour, I'll continue taking your calls when you dial 888-ASK-HANK. Again, that's for the next hour.
Thanks for tuning in to the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Our website, equip.org, has an abundance of resources to sharpen your discernment skills and help you grow in life and truth. We provide books, videos, and informative articles. You can also listen to the broadcast live, download archived programs, get answers to pressing Bible questions, follow our blog, or connect with us via social media. All this and more at equip.org. Again, the address is equip.org. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is funded by the Christian Research Institute, a ministry supported solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what's in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. Through his depiction of death and of something after death, C.S. Lewis has engaged generations of readers at profound levels of mind and soul. The millions of people who have read the 7 Narnia Chronicles have received from Lewis's pen a way of thinking about these things that is well worth considering. Other topics include Allah, the Trinity, and divine love, worldviews, thinking and living, the most important institution in the world, and the folly of bumper sticker theology, gross national cool, manga as theological reflection, and much more. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI or subscribe online at equip.org. That's equip.org. With 2013 quickly winding down, the Christian Research Institute and the Bible Answer Man broadcast is calling on listeners like you to help close a funding gap by the end of the year.
Closing this gap by December 31st is vital if we're to continue being here for the hundreds of thousands of listeners just like you who tune in each month, seeking to be equipped with the clear direction of God's truth. With your gift today, you'll be saying you believe in this ministry, helping those who are being led astray by false teaching. Your support is absolutely vital if we are to end 2013 having closed this gap and ready for the new year. So please call 888-7000-CRI with whatever gift God lays on your heart. That's 888-7000-CRI. 888-7000-CRI. Thank you so much for your support.